Our song, which we have just sung, Mansions Over the Hilltop. In John, the 14th chapter, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I'm impressed with the song we have sung about mansions over the hilltop. And I am also impressed for the fact that Jesus uses the plural when it comes to mansions. He doesn't say, "I am going away to prepare a mansion," singular, but plural, mansions. "In my Father's house are many mansions." I used to think when we went to heaven, we'd all live in one big house. That is, it'd be one mansion. But obviously, the Lord may want to give each one of us a mansion. At least he uses the plural when it comes to eternity. He didn't say a mansion, he said mansions. And as the song says, we look forward to that. Now, I understand that metaphorically, we will not have mansions in heaven such as we have here on earth. And that we sing these songs, and Jesus made that statement because he knew that while we're in the flesh, we can only relate to things like silver and gold and a fine house or a fine mansion. And therefore, he used that terminology in John 14 when he described the fact that he's coming again and the fact that he's going away to establish this eternal place, this place prepares. He calls it a place of preparation. And he says he's coming again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. It's good to have you in the audience. And as Billy said, we're glad to have you who are visitors, and we welcome you back. And we'd like for you to stay around long enough after the service is over that we might meet you. You know, ladies and gentlemen, during the ministry of Jesus, as recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were in eager anticipation of the coming of the church or the kingdom. Jesus said the kingdom is at hand. And Jesus told his apostles that it was near. And they were waiting for it. I hate to admit, but this is true, is studying the Bible, that the apostles did not have a proper concept of the church even as late as Acts, the first chapter. Now, they did this because they just couldn't understand that the church is a spiritual institution. And that Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you, and you're within it. They thought of it as an earthly kingdom with an earthly king. And so in Acts, the first chapter, when he met with his apostles, they said, "Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" Well, what kind of kingdom was the kingdom of Israel? Well, it was an earthly kingdom, and they had kings like Solomon and David and Saul and others. And so that's how they related to the church. They thought that's what it would be. Jesus said, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons which have been placed in the Father's hand, but says you wait in the city of Jerusalem, and when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll be endued with power from on high, and it will tell you all about all of these things." So they waited in eager anticipation, and we have it revealed in Acts 2, which is the beginning of the church. Greatest day since the creation of man. The day the church started, the day the kingdom started, the day that 3,000 obeyed the gospel, the day that they had that great sermon by Peter. And the church started, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, and I'm glad to say he's still doing that. And I believe I've been added to that church. It's my aspiration to be a member of that church that you read about right here in Acts, the second chapter. And if I miss the mark, I pray that God will help me to find it. But I believe I have found it because I believe I have done exactly what they did to be added to the church. When they asked what to do in verse 37, they asked Peter, men and brethren, what must we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so I have done that. I have repented. I have been baptized. And I believe that the Lord has added me to his body. And I believe he's added anyone to his body who has done that. Now, I don't believe that you can dictate your own terms to getting into that body and get into it any way that you want to. You have to submit to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. That is what it says. And I believe that once you do that, you're a part of this body. And we read that on that day, 3,000 were baptized for the remission of sins, and that formed the nucleus of the church. You know, it is strange, but we have to take this into consideration. When the church started on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 obeyed the gospel. Then we read a little later on in Acts where there were 5,000 members besides the women and children. And if you add the fact that there were as many women and children in the church as there were men, you come up with a figure of over 10,000, possibly 15,000, depending. Someone says, well, that was a pretty good-sized congregation, wasn't it? Yes, it was. Someone says, well, were there any other congregations in existence at that time? No, not as far as the Bible is concerned, because Jerusalem was the only church. And it remained the only church until the stoning of a man by the name of Stephen over in Acts 7. And then the disciples were scattered abroad. You remember that statement? And went everywhere preaching the word. Now, I believe that means the diffusion of Christianity where they got out of Jerusalem. All of them were compacted in Jerusalem. But they got out of Jerusalem, went back home, started preaching the gospel in their hometowns. And congregations cropped up there, and there were many congregations then in apostolic times. That's why when you study your Bible, you read of the church at Corinth, and the church at Smyrna, and the church at Laodicea, and the church at Ephesus, and the church at Sardis, and the church here, and the church there. Now, all of these people were a part of the body of Christ, but they were members of these local congregations which came into existence upon the stoning of Stephen when the disciples scattered, diffused, and went everywhere preaching the word. Now, that's how simple it is, and that's really what the Bible teaches. And if you don't believe it, I challenge you just to go back there and read it. But what we've been doing the last few Lord's days is studying about this church of Jerusalem. This one congregation, at least at that time, and the things that they did to please the Lord. And I believe if we emulate them, if we follow their pattern as guided by the apostles, that we're a part of that church. And if we don't, we may be a part of some fraternity or some church, but it may not be the church of the New Testament. Therefore, we have to follow the pattern as it is outlined here in Acts 2 and 3 and 4, in the early days of the church. Now, last week we studied some things that happened in the early church, how that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's verse 42 of Acts 2. They, that is, these Christians, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. And I pointed out that that's what we must do. We must continue in the apostles' doctrine. Someone says, but preacher, we don't have the apostles here now. That is correct. They were there in person at that time. That's right. But we can continue in the apostles' doctrine because it's recorded for us. And when we teach the word of God, we are continuing in the apostles' doctrine. We don't have to have Peter, James, and John here. We have their words. Therefore, I believe today when we studied our Bible in Bible class, or as we're studying now, we're continuing in the apostles' doctrine. We're following the pattern of the word of God. Now, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, which means joint participation. And then he said breaking of bread, which I said no doubt referred to the Lord's Supper here, because in Acts 20 and 7, that's the way it was expressed. The disciples came together upon the first day of the week at Troas to break bread, Kloiartos. And I believe it refers to the Lord's Supper, which we've just completed. So what we're trying to do here at West Boonville is to emulate as closely as we possibly can exactly what they did 2,000 years ago. Teaching the Word of God, having fellowship with one another, breaking bread, the Lord's Supper, upon the first day of the week, as the brethren at Troas did, and continuing in prayer, having prayers to God, praying, not only privately and as individuals, but having prayers publicly, as Mike led us in a fine prayer a while ago, and we're continuing in that. Well, I believe that's what they did. Well, someone says, but this was a rather large congregation, wasn't it? It sure was. Well, did they assemble? Well, yes, according to the Bible, they did. Someone says, well, where did they assemble? You know, we're not told that. I'm not going to speculate about it. But the fact that they were told to assemble, Hebrews 10:25, they did assemble together to do certain things, at least to break bread, the Lord's Supper, and prayers and so forth, and fellowship. And so they did assemble together. Now, you have to bear in mind that when the church started, Jews came from everywhere to be in Jerusalem. You remember I read you that long list of people beginning with, about verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Perga and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya and Cyrene. And that's not even the end of the list. Someone says, who were these people? They were Jews. Where'd they come from? All these countries. So there's a big gathering there for Pentecost. Well, someone says, were these people converted? Yes, many of them were. 3,000 on that day. And you mean that formed then the nucleus of the church? Yes, indeed, it did. Well, did they go back immediately to their homes and start worshiping? No, they didn't. They stayed in Jerusalem. Question, why did they stay in Jerusalem? Well, I can answer that. It's not hard to answer. You see, when you become a Christian, you have to be edified and be told how to live the Christian life. And if you're not edified and told how to live the Christian life, then you die spiritually. And it wouldn't do any good for you to have been baptized. You've got to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible hadn't been completed then. The New Testament hadn't. Therefore, they had to get all of their edification through the apostles. That's why they stayed there in town. Because the apostles were qualified, the apostles' doctor, to edify them and to tell them how to live the Christian life. And so they stayed there up until the stoning of Stephen when they were scattered abroad. I pointed that out a while ago. Now, the apostles also scattered themselves among the brethren, and Paul was later called as an apostle, as one born out of due time, and he did a lot of teaching himself. But we studied how that they continued in all of these things and that all of these people were there, and so they stayed there for a good while in the city of Jerusalem. And as I said, as far as we know, at that time, that was the only church in existence. And we're now studying some of the things the apostle told them to do. So after they were baptized, what did they do? Well, they continued, as it says here, steadfastly, apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread and prayer. And fear came upon every soul, this is verse 43, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, the wonders and signs were miracles, and the apostles were capable and qualified to perform miracles. And back in apostolic times, they needed them because these signs confirmed the word, according to the last verse of Mark 16. And therefore, they needed to be able to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers, to heal lame people, which they did in apostolic times. And that's what it means here when it says these signs and wonders were done by the apostles. Matter of fact, over here in Acts 3, we're going to read about one, that lame man who was at the gate called Beautiful. And Peter saw him there, and he was crippled and been crippled all of his life. And Peter said, look on us, Peter and John. Said, look on us. And this lame man looked on them. He was a beggar. and he hoped to get some money out of him. He said, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the Bible said immediately his ankle bones and legs received strength. Notice it didn't say gradually. It says immediately, instantaneously. You see, miracles were instantaneous. Jesus didn't have to heal someone and wait 30 days or 2 days. Immediately it happened. That's a miracle. And so this man's leg bones received strength. And immediately he rose up, and not only did he rise up, but he jumped up and he leaped and he praised God. Well, I want to tell you, when a man, I don't know how, well, the Bible tells us how old he was. He was on up in years, but he wasn't an old, old person. He'd never walked in his life. Well, if doctors had operated on him and maybe fixed his legs up where he could walk, it'd take a lot of time. He'd have to go through rehabilitation and go through all of the things that they ask him to do to get strength, and it'd probably be months and months before he could walk. But not this man. Not only could he walk, he could leap. Now, some of us wouldn't try to leap too high, but this man could leap. Now, all that's written in the Bible to show you he was completely healed. He wasn't just half healed. This man was completely healed. And he went into the temple with Peter and John, praising God for all that had occurred. Now, that was part of these signs and wonders done by the apostles. Now, that would make people believe that the apostles were true representatives of God, and they would listen to their sermons, and when they listened to what they had to say, they would obey it and become Christians. Now, that isn't necessary now, because we have the Word of God, which has been signed, sealed, and delivered. It's already been confirmed, and so we don't need it. All we need is book, chapter, and verse, which I'm giving you today. See? So you can look it up, and sometime they put it on the screen so you can see it. It's already been revealed. And so it says here that these signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together. Now, remember, we're talking about the church, and we want to emulate as much as possible the way they live. They were all together, and they had all things common. Now, may I say this? That togetherness means unity. And that's what we need. We need unity. We need unity in every congregation. That was a congregation, by the way. And we need unity in West Boonville. We need to be together. All of us need to be together here. We need to be one for all and all for one. But based on the Bible, of course. It has to be predicated on Scripture, not on man-made doctrine. But it says here, they had all things common. Now, I've had people ask me this question. Someone says, Preacher, is this a form of communism? Did the church practice communism? And my answer is no. In communism, you have a country which takes over all the possessions of the people and then distributes it back out as they see fit. That's not what happened here. What happened here is that there were some people who had possessions, and they were willing to help those who had come into town and who needed assistance. Now, remember, you're talking about probably 15,000 people. That's a lot of folks. And these people had come from Libya and Cyrene. You remember I read that over in Acts 2 a while ago, how all these countries they had come from. And they were in town, and they probably just brought a suitcase and a few clothes to come to town. And they were in need. They needed a place to stay. They needed food to eat. And some of them probably didn't have a great deal of money. And so the good brethren there, the ones maybe who lived locally, or maybe some of them who came abroad that had more money, were willing to share with these people who were in need, because they were all there in the city of Jerusalem. It says they had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man hath need. Who are these men? Well, they're Christians. He's not talking about people who hadn't been baptized. He's talking about these people who had obeyed the gospel, probably 10 or 15,000 people. Well, someone says, what need did they have? Well, your needs are basically three in number. Food, clothing, shelter. They are your needs. Do you not need food? Well, you certainly do. You couldn't live without food. And you need some clothes to put on. Don't have to be fancy clothes, fine clothes, but you need clothes. And you need shelter from the elements. And so someone said, well, when it says here, as every man had need, what did it mean? It meant the necessities of life. It didn't mean a bunch of luxuries. You know, there's a difference in what people want and what they need. People in America want a lot of things. And they're probably better off without them. These material things. Your needs are basically three. God just mentioned them. Food, clothing, and shelter. And so some of these people who had come from Libya and Cyrene and from Mesopotamia and from all these countries were in there, and they didn't have the necessities of life. And so other brethren were willing to make the proper sacrifice and share and give. Matter of fact, it is said here, they even sold their possessions and goods and parted to them as every man had need. Now, in studying any subject, you have to take the totality of what the Bible says on that subject. And I want to read here from the latter part of Acts 4, which deals with the same subject. And so I'm going to bring this into my lesson. He said, well, I'm going to begin with verse 34. Now I'm over in chapter 4. Neither was there any among them that lacked what? The necessities of life. He says, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Now, there's a couple of things I want you to notice here. This thing that they're going to give wasn't land and houses, but they sold them and gave money. Did you notice that? They gave money. And it says here, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. That means they were treasured up at a particular spot in a treasury. They call it the apostles' feet, which I believe is tantamount the same thing. The apostles, you see, were elders. Peter was an elder. I know he was an elder, and most of them were. And they ruled over this flock. And they could see that distribution was made after this money was laid at their feet or put in this treasury. Are you following me? What I'm showing you, I want to talk a little bit about treasuries in just a moment because that's what we're talking about. It says here, they laid in, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. There's that word again. It's used several times. And Joseph, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, who is by interpretation the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, they just happened to, Luke told about him, he had land and he sold it and brought the money. And where did he place it? At the apostles' feet. That's mentioned twice. The apostles' feet. What does that mean? Well, it means that it was treasured up. You can call it a treasury. You can call it anything you want. But what did they lay at the apostles' feet? Did they put land there? Did they put material things there? No, they really didn't. They sold it. They sold the land. Joseph didn't say, now, brethren, I have 40 acres of land, and I'm gonna give that to the church. Is that what he said? No, he said, I'm going to sell it. And he said, I'm going to give you the money. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, if you listen closely to me, that since the people of Israel were a nomadic people beginning with Mount Sinai, God has seen to it that his people have a treasury, and in that treasury there is money. Not lands and houses, but money. Do you remember that Jesus sat over against the treasury and watched the Jews give? Well, what treasury was that? That was the Jewish treasury. They had a treasury. And they were commanded to give. And they walked by and they put money in that treasury. Jesus watched them put it, and the woman gave two mites. You remember, and he complimented her. Said that she'd given more than him all. Well, I believe that Jesus himself had a treasury. Judas Iscariot carried the money bag, and they put money into that bag, and that was their treasury, even during his personal ministry. Someone says, are you saying then that when the church came into existence, it too had a treasury? That's exactly what I'm saying. And I'm showing you that it had beginning right here in Acts. Now, there's more said about the treasure than's revealed here. If you go to 1 Corinthians 16, it says, upon the first day of the week, the disciples were commanded to lay by in store as they had been prospered. They were to do that on the first day of the week. Well, what did they put in the treasury? Well, obviously, according to this, they put money in the treasury. Now, someone says, well, when Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:17, he said, if a man or woman hath widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. What did he mean when he says, don't charge it to the church? A good question. He meant, don't take it out of the treasury. And I've never had anyone who'd argue with that, really, in my life, so far. Matter of fact, I think they'd be making a foolish argument if they tried to argue against it. So the church did have a treasury. And certain things were to be done with that treasury, and certain things were not to be done out of the treasury of the church. And the Bible tells you what to use that treasury for. Now, what I'm pointing out to you, ladies and gentlemen, if you'll be kind to me and listen to me, if you will study, don't just isolate a verse or two. Someone might say, but Hoagland, over here when you first read that, it doesn't say they laid it at the apostles' feet at first. It doesn't have to. God only has to say a thing one time to make it so. And a person might say, but it doesn't say here that they laid it, they had all things common, that they laid it at the apostles. It doesn't have to. It says it over in Acts 4. And it even tells what they put in there. It was money. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that the church is to have a treasury today. And most of you who were here, we took up a collection on the first day of the week, did we not? I said we're trying to be like the Jerusalem church. And I believe we are. I believe they took up a collection upon the first day of the week and put in the treasury of the church. It was treasured up. And I believe that certain things were done with that money as it was laid by in store. So this morning, as you met with us, we not only broke bread, we not only prayed, we not only teach, we also laid by in store, didn't we? That's right. You were given an opportunity to give. But where did we get that? We got it out of the Bible. We got it out of the Jerusalem church. And here they did that. And on this particular occasion, it was to help people who were in need, these saints who were in need. And that's one of the functions, by the way, of the treasury. Not the only one. But one of the functions of the treasury is to help people who are in need. And I mentioned that word need while ago. Food, clothing, and shelter. Right? And so I believe the church of the Lord is to help saints who are in need today when they do not have the necessities of life. Now, as we have time, we're going to study more about that treasury and other things that were done with it, such as preaching of the gospel, which I can prove. And we'll study that also. But right here in the beginning, I wanted to show you how crystal clear this is with reference to how these early Christians reacted. Don't you want to do what they did? Well, I do. I don't want to do something they didn't do. I don't want to bring in an innovation or an encroachment which is beyond the confines of the Bible. So I hope that you want to solidify your life in harmony with the Bible. Okay, if you're here today and want to be a member of that church, if you'll do what they did by repenting and being baptized, the Lord led you to the church, even 2,000 years later. We hope you'll come. Let's stand now and sing our invitation song.